Welcome. Visitors, welcome. Members, welcome. Welcome to all who gather in the name of the Lord. We gather tonight, I believe, to rehearse, to rejoice, and to renew. We rehearse our limits and God's work. We rejoice in God's work. We rejoice in the desire for us that prompts His work. And we renew our commitment to live by faith in the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. The language from Galatians 2 that Jeff has preached about recently. Before you see an odd array: jars, a tent, and a thorn. If we were in a parlor setting, we might make a game of it. How are these alike? And some of you nimble Bible students have already predicted a few of those, no doubt. What do you recognize? One thing they have in common: they all appear in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to think about how they are used here briefly. We're going to consider that to set the stage for actually a separate but related consideration. So when we look in 2 Corinthians, we find this. We find first, in chapter 4, verse 7, we find the language, but I don't think I can read it back there. I'm going to have to track it down here. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's the reference here. Notice, the treasure is what God has given us, but we are the jars of clay. A figure used here. Why are we likened to a figure? So that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, we need to know our limits. We need to know that we are jars of clay because the power is not ours. The surpassing power belongs to God. In the very next chapter, we have this: for while I am going to have to switch, I think, and read it from here. There are actually three references very early in chapter 5. I've got the last one in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. An astonishing claim. See, here again, we are jars of clay, but we're also tents. This tent in which we groan in verse 2. We are in this tent. This body is a tent. And what do you know about tents? Even for you able scouts and other able campers, tents sag and tents tear and tents soak. And it's not that we don't enjoy the camp out. I think I did once. It's not that we don't do that and understand that there are good things about tents. But according to this, the tent is still a tent, and it is waiting to be replaced by something that is whole. Life is going to swallow up the merely mortal. That sounds pretty grand. But to appreciate the grandness, the grandeur, we need to reckon with the tentedness first. And then if we flip over to the chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, you see the famous language of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Verse 7. This is 2 Corinthians 12, 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. And then he goes on at the end of verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, there are differences among these, and this one, I think, if we were playing that game, this one is less like the other two. But at least in all three cases, we have physical objects, we have things that represent the fragility, the weakness of us, right? And that's, and I don't call that to our minds so we can wallow in helplessness, so we can mope and turn Eeyore and imagine that nothing good can come from our breakable, sagging, tearing, thorn-embedded selves. No, we note this so we can reckon with it, and so we can do the more important work, and that is to see what these point to. And that's when we see that, we see that it's not us, it's not this, it's not now, it's not me. All of these say this is about God working. And do you understand the astonishing liberation that occurs if we can reckon with being a jar? I break, and I'm surrounded by breakable people. I'm surrounded by tents, and let me tell you, your tent's sagging. We are people of thorns. Now, we could argue that maybe this is something peculiar about Paul's experience, but I think the figure holds for us as well. So in these three ways, we are aware of limit. And Jeff's work this morning certainly called our attention to that, but also to the reckoning that we're not stuck there. There's a way beyond this that will help us. And so, in fact, as in the first reference about the jars of clay, see, our breakableness points to the fact that the surpassing power is God's. And that is liberating. The moment I think I can't do something because I'm a breakable jar, then I make room for God to do something. And that's what you're being invited to consider tonight, the surpassing power. So let's look at a passage in Ephesians that will help us think about this, I believe. In fact, we'll see a word that threads its way through these passages already begun, but we'll see it. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and I begin in verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard two things. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. The twofold test, they passed it. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And just to, he gets carried away on a roll here. He says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We'll come back to fullness in a little while. But this astonishing passage, it's a celebratory passage. Paul says, I pray this for you. And you know how I pray it for these two reasons. What I pray is that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Now, this is not the main focus tonight. It may be in a future lesson, but I find it fascinating that we have a compound figure. First, the heart is a figure. And then it's the eyes of your heart. Who knows anything about the eyes of your heart? What does that mean? Why give us these figures? And we are there to puzzle. And he says, I want this to happen. I want the eyes of your heart to be opened so that you can know some things. And there are three things he says I want you to know. Here it is. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's what Paul says, I want this for you because I've heard of these two things about you. I pray to God, open the eyes of the hearts of these people so that they can know these three things. Hope, inheritance, power. Join me tonight in wanting to know those. Leave here tonight wanting to know those tomorrow in your day. How can these three be available to me in this, in the course of my daily life? Notice what it says, that it's his power. Earlier we saw the surpassing power. Here it's God's power. Be a breakable jar. Be a sagging tent. Live with the thorns, because then God's power can be at work in you. There's something of a paradox there, perhaps, but that's what we're called to recognize. We're invited to bring the power of God straight into our lives. And I don't know about you, but that's scary business. It's tamer, safer in my life to coast. But here, Paul invites us to this bracing challenge. I can have more than that. I can know the hope. I can know the inheritance. I can know the power. We're not stopping. We're going to continue in this same book in another passage in chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, we see a continuation of this concern, or this opportunity that Paul sees. This is an invitation again. This is an invitation to power. But it's not power the way we most readily think about it. Let's see what we have here. In this passage, for this reason, notice this chapter began in verse 1 with that same language. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Being rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you understand the echoing language that appears here? Power comes back, the word surpass, and this time it's knowledge we were surpassing knowledge. And then at the very end of verse 19, the filled with the fullness of God. So understand this. According to these passages, Paul offers you an invitation. This is to believers. You can sally forth from this place understanding the potential of having the fullness of God in you. Maybe you already do. And then that's occasion here again to rejoice and renew and rehearse that. And I'm glad to hear from you if that is the case. Let's go back and think our way through this. This time the word power comes up. First it was surpassing power, then it was his power, now it's our power. But it's our power that comes through him. And so here we have this paradox, this breakable jar with power, this sagging tent with power. And the reason for it, of course, is in both passages we have hearts that are changed. Here, the heart in which Christ dwells through faith, we're told back in Ephesians 3:17, and then earlier, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. For me, eyes of the heart is a phrase I want to simmer as I sit at a traffic light. What in the world does it mean? Let it run through your mind. And if you think you've got it settled, you don't. So think about it the next light too. Go back and let this phrase bounce around in your mind and help give shape to it. And I'm going to come back to the shaping language in a moment. All right, here, back, I'm just breaking up open this passage I've just read to you. I bow my knees before the Father that he may grant you. See, this, we're just tracing all the that's in here. In fact, I think it might be a good exercise sometime maybe just a devotional exercise. You sit down with a piece of paper and you write this little verse out, breaking it up and spacing it out, just exercising with the way it's structured, as I'm trying to suggest here. See, this is why I'm bowing. I want to bow before God so that God will grant you something. Look at this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I want God to grant you the dwelling of Jesus in your heart. Why is that? Look at this. That you may have strength. This is a three that passage, and we're not even through. Look at that. We go on. So that you may have strength to do a couple of things here, to comprehend and to know. Notice, know has been here before, right? That we want to know, and that you may be filled. Oh, I went too far. I'm going the wrong way, aren't I? We're going to finish this up even faster. All right, so if you go back and look, we have at least a for that passage. Right there. See? But notice how it ends. All of this, I'm unpacking this, I'm giving it to you in steps, I'm giving it to you in stages, says Paul. But the goal of it all is to pack it in so that you are filled. Right? So that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. See, we're pretty good students here, and we should be. We need to be as good as we can. But after all is said and done, the goal is not only that. There's something that surpasses, right? There's a knowledge of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Now, I don't know how you have knowledge that surpasses knowledge. That's at the next traffic light, you think about that. But ponder it. It's there. And I want you to see this. I want us to reckon with the reality of jars that break. But I don't want to stop there. I want to read what the Bible says, and the Bible says more than that. The Bible says fullness awaits you. Surpassing power awaits you. If we know the source and we don't forget, right? We're told about jars of clay so that we might depend on him. Paul says, I ask for the thorn to be removed. But God said, no, in your strength, in your weakness, you'll find your strength. If I wanted practical work to do, leaving today, I'm going to rehearse that. We know that's a familiar story of Paul and the thorn. But I think we could rehearse daily when I'm weak. Then I'm strong. And we can learn from Paul. At least I think I can. I invite you to consider. So here it is. This is the love of Christ. the possibility of this love that surpasses knowledge. Okay, I want to go back and rehearse a few main ideas that have come out of this that it seems to me that I'm going to take from here, that I want to take with me and understand. One is the simple statement, I can have power. Right? It's not my power. And here, that's the paradox, right? It's like the old Linda Ronstadt song. Okay, come on now. Love is a rose, but you better not pick it. Only grows when it's on the vine. Handful of thorns, you know you miss it. You lose your love when you say the word mine. As soon as you reach for the flower, you don't have it anymore. As soon as you think it's your power, you don't have it anymore. Irony, better than macaroni. It's possible, but it is possible, though, rightly done, it's possible for us to have power. I can have it. I told Scott I was going to try to get through a whole sermon without mentioning food, and there it just was. It just slipped in there. I'm still working on it. Don't give up on me. Not only that, can I have it, I can know its source. In fact, that's the only way I can have it, is to know it's not me. All right? So the next time you're tempted to be like a student I had once in summer school who kissed his biceps. They were impressive, I grant you. I admired them. I did not kiss them. The moment you understand that we become Samson-like, I suppose, if we're not careful. Not only that, look at this. And this is where we ought to come back to this and puzzle. I don't know the answer. I need some of you smart engineering types to figure this out for me. But we're told that we can comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. We're going four dimensions. We're transcending three dimensions. We're going four. Now, I'm sure there's a way to explain that, and I'll be glad for somebody to tell me. But the point, it seems to be, whatever is involved in this, is that when I really have this power, I can see the whole. I can see the shape. I can see the dimensions. I know how it all works. Some of you know this from your sports. You know, one of the great knacks in any sport is, does someone have the ability to see the field or see the court? And there may be people without a lot of talent, but they just see how things are playing out. They read the dimensions. And they know how it works. You know that's true in sports. I think it's true in our lives. There are people who walk into a room and they have a sense of how things work. Well, here, one of those powers that we have is the power to discern dimension. We can comprehend whole. We're not stuck with some little fragment. We're not left with some little piece. We get to see, here it is, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. See, again, it's just, in one sense, Paul is belaboring this by adding each, and he wants us to push it out, wants us to keep reaching. And so this is another. I hope I'm giving you one little set of words you can take with you for practical use that you go back to this week and say, I'm going to say that over and over. I'm going to puzzle it. You won't finish, because that's the beauty of what Paul is asking us to do. It's the beauty of God's work, the brokenness of our jar-like lives and the power of God working together. It's a puzzle that has to be repuzzled all the time. But I invite you to ponder these dimensions. And not only that, we're told this. And this kind of echoes some of the language of Jeff's lesson this morning about the real nature of hope. But here we have this possibility. I don't have to guess at the love of Christ. I don't have to wonder at it. I can know the love of Christ. Paul prays that for people. Why can't we join in that prayer? Why can't we imagine ourselves included in the addressees of that? The vector of that prayer passes through us too. Let it be so. I think the possibility, I think the invitation is there for us to take all of this with us. Notice all of these begin with I, but once again, if you think it's about you, you've missed the point. Let's go to one more passage. And this is in the same place. We're just skipping ahead just a bit. And Jeff included reference to this at the end of his sermon this morning. But I already had it in my slideshow, so it's still here. Got to dance with the one that brung you? Here it is. I've done three things. I've mentioned football, dancing, and a University of Texas coach implicitly. All of the, that makes watermelon seem not very heretical at all, I know. But here it is, ladies and gentlemen. This, brothers and sisters, friends, hear this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. See, that's what Jeff mentioned this morning. He can do more than we ask or think. Do you understand that one invitation that's got to be there for each of us? However much you think, he can do more. And so this week, pick a time to marvel at that, to rejoice at that, and to renew your determination to say, I want the fullness. I want all of it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Notice that in this passage too, we come back to the word power. And it is power at work in us. It's us, but it's not us. He can do all things through the power at work within us. That's what we're told here. According to the power. That's the fourth time in the passages tonight that the word power has come up. And so on your own initiative, you're invited to ponder power and see what you can do with that. See if you can understand how I can live with this breakableness and the power of God merged together. They're there, and it is for us. It's not a trick. It's not a tease that we think we can have it. It's there for us. Let's have it. So here's an invitation for everybody in who hears this. This week, seek, see, and say the power. It's not your power, it's God's power. Seek that power. See it. You can ask yourself, how can I see God's power at work right now? In this situation, in this moment in my life, in this setting in my home, in my setting in the workplace, in this commercial transaction, where I am mingling with other people, how can I seek the power of God in all the days and ways that lie before me this week? That's an invitation for everybody. And I invite you, I want to do this. I'm going to try. And I invite you to ask someone around you, how have you done this week? The first reference in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, I ask these things for you because I see your faith and I see your love for all the saints, your faith in Jesus. So this fullness is available to those who respond in faith to Jesus. So when I offer a blanket invitation to everyone, I'm assuming that most people in our midst of age of accountability have entered into a covenant with Jesus. But I'm sure that's not the case for everybody here. There may be somebody for whom the faith of Jesus has not been a source of power. The invitation of the Bible seems to be that for us to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he was killed and buried and raised from the dead by the power of God. He was seen by witnesses. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father on the throne. And there he intercedes for us. If you can believe that Jesus is the Christ and say everything changes because of that, I want to show that change by participating in a little ceremony. I want to be baptized. I want to be buried in water and come up. My hair will be wet, but I will have washed away my sins. Nothing magical about the water, simply the obedient response of a heart that said, Jesus is Lord. And your faith in Jesus can then start you into this quest for the fullness of God. In some way, everybody can recognize their place in that quest, but maybe for someone, it is the beginning of that quest or a renewal. If you need to come forward and seek the prayers of the saints, now is your chance as we stand and as we sing.